Well, thank you, Tiffany. My. We can just hardly wrap our minds around what the great I Am, the God of the universe, did for us. That's what all the singing and the praising about this morning for folks that understand what the Lord really done for us. Amen. Open your Bible to the first chapter of Acts this morning, first chapter of Acts. And going along with the fact that it is what the world recognizes as Easter Sunday. And Acts chapter 1, we're going to just take three verses in the beginning here. Acts is written by Luke. He also wrote the book of Luke, Gospel of Luke. Probably the only Gentile of the writers of the New Testament, of the New Testament books in the Scripture. And was known as the physician. And he says here in verses 1 through 3, he says, "The former treatise have I made." And that's talking about the book of Luke. "O Theophilus." Now, this Theophilus here, they believe to be a Roman government employee, officer. And Luke is explaining to him. He said, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." That's quite a bit. "Until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." I want to get you to think with me a little bit on the many infallible proofs. Now, Luke here was first hand witness. He knew what he was talking about. And so he's given us a witness of the fact that the Lord came forth from the tomb, that he arose, and he speaks of many infallible proofs here. Now, there was 40 days after Christ arose from the tomb that you don't read a lot about in the Scripture, but you read some. And he only appeared to his people, to the believers during that period of time, and to be a witness of his resurrection. Now today, while we recognize the whole world recognizes Easter, a lot of them still don't know what it's all about. And one of the sad things to me is the pagan side of it is pushed, and the truth side, the Bible side, is not. I think about all the kids that will hunt Easter eggs and don't know why, what they represent. I think about all the bulletin boards in classrooms that can have bunny rabbits and eggs on them, chickens, whatever, but no open tomb. No picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really, really sad. But I am glad that the world recognizes, and it is a special time. And you hear it on the TV, you hear it on the news, and the world does celebrate Easter, and there's big crowds that will go across the ocean and go over there to Europe and around the Holy Land, and they'll gather in the big buildings, and there'll be parades down the street and all of that business. And I do hope in my heart they do know what it's all about. Because you see, the greatest music ever written, and boy, thank you, Brother Cruz, and everybody this morning, great job on the music. And the music itself is a testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ, amen? And to the fact that he lives, as the choir was singing a while ago, that he lives. It's a very important truth, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a truth that's been hated down through the years, still hated today. All kind of evidence of it today. And in times past, many martyrs went and burned at the stake for their belief and their confession, and they would not deny but believe that Jesus was alive. And they gave their own lives as a testimony. You read Fox's Book of Martyrs and some others, and you'll see some horrible things you'll read about. But on the positive side, God's people endured for a testimony. They knew they had a living Savior. They had no doubt about it. I think about that. I think about a martyr that they burned, and he witnessed to them about the resurrection. He said, you can burn me, but I'm going to live. And so they took his ashes after they burned him and threw them in the river and scattered them, thinking they would destroy his resurrection. But I got news for you. They couldn't. They could not. It's sad to me today to see so much hatred still going. Coming in on the radio this morning at 7 o'clock, I heard the spot on the radio, the news, that our president was speaking concerning the terrorism in Brussels. You heard about that, surely. And he said, now, don't blame the Muslims. That's what he said. He said, the Muslims are our greatest defense. Well, friends like that, we don't need any enemies, I'll tell you that. Amen. It's amazing. But I got news for you. A whole pile of the hatred behind the terrorism is the fact they don't believe that Jesus is the Savior, that he was the Son of God. They teach he was not crucified. They teach that he did not rise again. They teach that he is not the Son of God. And that hatred is showing up all over the place. And you see it, especially around Easter and Christmas, you see a lot of TV specials trying to cast doubt on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're still hunting for his body. It amazes me. I flipped through the news the other night, and this guy was saying, we found the nails that went. Oh, come on. But what he's wanting to say is, we found the nails because there's a body somewhere. Yeah, there's a body somewhere, but it's a lot higher than you going, fella. I'll tell you that. No, I would like for you to think with me on a few proofs. Not that we need him, because he lives in our heart. But it says right here, many infallible proofs. That means they can't be challenged. That means they're real. That means there's no weakness in them. Infallible proofs. And yet we look around today and we see the skeptics still trying to get by the proofs. One of the proofs is the predictions that was made all the way through the Bible that the resurrection would happen one day. If you go all the way back in the Old Testament, and for sake of time, I'll go back there, Leviticus chapter 23, and you find out that in the feast that God gave to Israel, in the sacrifices, how they were planned out, they had a picture. They were picturing the death of the lamb that we've been hearing about. They were picturing also the fact that there would be a resurrection. I look in Leviticus chapter 23, and I'll just read a couple of verses. There's several of them here. We're talking about on the 14th of Nisan. We're talking about the offering of the unleavened bread and so forth. And it gets on down to about verse 10. It says, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give unto you and shall reap the harvest thereof, watch it now, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits. Pick up on the word, first fruits of your harvest. And you shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. On the morrow after the Sabbath. Do you know what day that is? The Sabbath is Saturday. You knew that, didn't you? Sometime you go to church and you'll hear somebody pray, Lord, bless us on this great Sabbath day. Ah, come on. Sunday's the first day of the week. Saturday's the Sabbath. Look what it says right here, though, in the text. It says right here, bring the sheaf, you bring it in at a certain time here, and you bring it on the morrow, verse 11, on the morrow after the Sabbath. What is the morrow after the Sabbath? It's Sunday. Somebody said, well, you ought to be worshiping on Sunday. You ought to be worshiping 7 days a week. But there's a special day that commemorates the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that's the first day of the week when he arose from the dead. And it was predicted all the way back here in this offering in the book of Leviticus chapter 23. It'd be the morrow after the Sabbath. That's what the waving of the sheaf offering was, the morrow after the Sabbath. It was the first fruits of the harvest. Now, anybody that knows anything about farming knows some stuff ripens early. And we call it the first fruits. Jesus came forth from the grave as the first fruits. There's going to be a bigger harvest following. And if you're saved, you'd be in that harvest. Amen. The resurrection we're talking about. The morrow after the Sabbath. You can pick it up. We were studying 1 Corinthians 15 on the resurrection in Sunday school this morning. You can pick it up in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 and 23, and you'll see the fulfillment of what I read to you in the book of Leviticus. In verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 15, it says, but every man in his own order, talking about the resurrection, there's an order to them. There's some stages to them, to the resurrection. Listen, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Isn't that what it said in Leviticus? He'd be the first fruits. Paul says here that he'd be the first fruits, and then afterward, you know, it says, afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. You know, I'm waiting till afterward. I'm his. I belong to him. I'm waiting for that afterward resurrection. It could happen any moment. Could happen any day. The trumpet could sound, and the rest of us that know Christ would be caught up. You see, in Jesus, talking about the prediction of the resurrection, Jesus said in John 2:19, and boy, this just blew the mind. He was around the temple. The temple was a magnificent building. It was beautiful. Everybody bragged about the temple. And when Jesus took a cord and made a whip out of it and run them out of the temple, the money changers, and the religious crowd said, "Why are you doing this?" Remember? Where'd you get this authority? And you remember what he said? He said, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." Now they said, "That's impossible. It took 40-something years to build this temple. How can you destroy it and raise it in 3 days?" But the scripture says he spoke of the temple of his body. He was speaking of the resurrection. There's a prophecy of the resurrection. The story of Jonah in the Old Testament, a lot of folks say, "How could a whale swallow a man?" I don't know, but God said he prepared a fish. So maybe he made a freak whale. Maybe he's got a bigger throat than the average whale. I don't know. God made the whale to start with. I don't challenge how he fixed him up. Amen? Truth of the matter is, Jesus said that very story they want to laugh about a whale swallowing a man. I'm going to use that as a sign of my resurrection. So he said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, he said, "As Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And just like Jonah had a resurrection out of that whale, Jesus had a resurrection out of that tomb. And the Jews asked for a sign, and Jesus said, "I'm not going to give you any sign except the sign of Jonah. And he told them about that. And that's exactly what he fulfilled. 3 days and three nights, and you do the arithmetic on it. That sure does mess up Good Friday. You just can't do the arithmetic and get Good Friday. But 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, that's what Jesus said, coming out on Sunday morning, just like he said, just like was predicted on the morrow after the Sabbath. All of that constitutes the infallible proofs that I'm talking to you about. History records it. One of the greatest historians was a Jew. He saw the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 by the Roman army. His name was Josephus. Josephus gives a witness about Jesus and how it changed the disciples after the resurrection. How they suddenly became bold to be a witness for Christ. And the Bible says that they turned the world upside down. They became different men. Instead of hiding and fearing the Jews and the Romans, all of a sudden they didn't care. They didn't love their life unto death anymore. They spoke up for the Lord Jesus, and they were martyred. But the Roman Empire couldn't stop them. And before it was over with, you read some of the history. Romans got saved that said in the Senate of Rome, in the political chambers of Rome. They got saved all over the kingdom. And the truth of the matter was that they couldn't stop the witness then. They haven't been able to stop it since, and they're not going to stop it today either. It's going to continue on. Infallible proofs, the prediction of it. It's something special when you can predict and then have it happen. No other religion can claim such a thing. No other religion can fake such a thing. You want to go out and start your religion? Just go out, get crucified, and rise again on the third day. You can't do it. And you can't fake it. Now, there's some tried. Some tried to teach it, and some fools followed them. Many of them, in fact. I think of Mary Baker Patterson Glover Eddy, and she was married several other times. That's the only ones I can remember by the name. Mary Glover Patterson Eddy, however. About five times, I think. Six, maybe. She was the founder of Christian Science, which is neither science nor Christian. Christian scientists. She taught there's no such thing as death. If you just mentally think about it right, there's no such thing as pain. There's no such thing as death. And she said, I will never die. But something strange happened one day. A big black long car with a tailgate on it backed up to her door. And they brought a big box out and put it in that car. And she was in that box. And they took it to the cemetery and they buried it in a hole 6 foot deep and covered it up. Now, she may not be dead, but you might as well be dead as being a shape like that. Amen? She died. She died. And she didn't come forth. Her religion was a fake. She was a fake. And that's a lot of them try it, but you can't do that. You can't do it. The real truth of a living Savior changed the disciples. Now look at the fact, the prediction, we could go on and on with it. But look at the part it played. See, it was necessary for redemption. Redemption, buying us back out of sin, paying the price we couldn't pay. You heard the singing about it this morning, shedding that precious blood that we could be redeemed and then bought back to God. Separated but bought back, bought us back. In Luke chapter 9, sake of time I won't turn to it, but in Luke chapter 9, you could also find it in Matthew 17 and so on, you have a story. You have Jesus on the earth, and he's walking, as it were, with his disciples. And he takes three of them up on a mountain apart. We call it the Mount of Transfiguration. And the Bible says he was transfigured before them, and his garments became white as snow. And two others showed up talking. As the disciples looked, they saw two others show up. And those other two that showed up was Moses and Elijah. Now, it's an interesting thing. I'm going to read it to you. I just turned over there. It says, it came to pass after 8 days, Peter, James, and John went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, Jesus now, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of, I want you to get this part, and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. What are they talking to him about? They're talking about him being crucified. They're talking about him being put to death. That's what they're talking about. Why are they talking to him about it? Because if he hadn't have gone to the cross, their sins wouldn't have been paid for either. Moses, Old Testament. Elijah, Old Testament. And all the rest of them they represented. You see, what they were saying was, every time we slaughtered a lamb, every time we offered a sacrifice, it was God saying, that's a picture of what I'm going to do when I send my lamb, my final lamb, that will pay off the note. Anybody, don't raise your hand, because most of us probably have. You ever borrow any money from the bank? Well, in the old days, they'd sometimes call it a promissory note. Anybody know what I mean? You know what you promise when you buy it? You promise to pay it back. Borrowing it's one thing. Paying it back's another, isn't it? Well, all through the Old Testament, there was a borrowing going on to the day that one capable of paying off the note was going to come. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one to come pay off the mortgage on our souls, if you please, to buy us back, to redeem us back to God. And so Moses and Elijah shows up on the mount. They're transfigured. Peter, James, and John look, and they're scared to death. And Peter finally tries to talk and says something dumb. But really, they're shocked as they look and see the glory of Jesus and Moses and Elijah, and we find out the conversation was between Moses and Elijah. Listen, there was a royal spiritual battle going on between heaven and hell over Jesus going to the cross of Calvary and paying the final payment and paying off the mortgage on every soul that had ever offered a lamb. That soul was being redeemed back. Redemption. That's what we have because Jesus went to the cross. But I go a little bit further and say, if he'd have just paid the price on the cross and stayed in the tomb, we'd still be lost. When he arose from the grave, it was God Almighty saying, I'm putting my stamp of approval on the sacrifice. It's paid, and paid in full. Then the high priest went in on the Day of Atonement to offer the blood one time a year. It is said, and I don't know if it's true, but in tradition, it is said that the Jews listened close, because if the priest went in on the Day of Atonement and he went into the Holy of Holies and he went in when the Shekinah glory of God was going to come down and he offered the blood on the mercy seat, if the priest himself was not clean, God would strike him dead and the offering would not be accepted. And all the crowd outside listened to hear the priest come out. And when he began to come out, they shouted because the offering had been accepted. Hey, they're still shouting in heaven. Since Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. He paid it off, brother. That's what it means. His decease at Jerusalem was to pay the whole price that you and I could be redeemed. And the only way I'm redeemed and the only way you will and are redeemed is in Jesus Christ and the payment he made. And the resurrection says God the Father accepted the payment. He put his stamp of approval on the offering that was made. And it is finished, thank God. Finished, man. Accepted by the Father. The resurrection proved the deity of Christ. Let me say this to you. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath, what? Raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Listen, he didn't rise from the dead unless he was God. He didn't come forth from the tomb unless he was deity. And when you use that verse to lead somebody to Christ, good. Don't kid yourself. If they don't believe he arose, they didn't get saved. It's important. It's important. See, he arose as only God can do. Man could not do it. That's why it says raised from the dead. But I look at it here and I see not only the prediction and I see the part it played, what a wonderful part, without it no redemption. But then I see the power of it. Can you think about that? Do you know the answer? The resurrection is the answer to the cry of every man's heart. Somewhere in a man's heart, he knows that somewhere he's going to face God. He's going to go out into eternity. He knows death does not end it. It may end all things earthly, but my friend, there's another side on the other side. And that's why men fear death and they fear the beyond, because they don't know. And a man's heart cries out. Job did. He said, if a man die, shall he live again? Job 14. That's the cry of every man's heart. If a man die, shall he live again? I was taught in school a little geography. I don't think they teach it much anymore. I was taught that here in these Florida schools that there was a man came named Ponce de Leon. And he came over hunting the Fountain of Youth and he discovered Florida. Now, I don't know how much of that's true. But apparently he didn't find it or he'd still be around. Amen. But man's always had that desire in his heart to live forever. He is going to live forever. What he's afraid of is where is he going to live forever? The truth is only Jesus can guarantee you the right place to live forever. Amen? Oh, yeah. The resurrection answers the cry of a man's heart. The power to change lives, force to become new creatures in Christ, change our taste. Change the things we want to see, the things we want to talk about, the things that are important to us. When you come to Christ, you can live somewhat of a different, almost a resurrected life here. As I look back on my life, and I got saved at 22, but I want to say that was darkness compared to the light I've had since then because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the power to change a man, to change a man. Power to change us. And by the way, power to judge us. Oh, people love to throw that out today. Well, don't judge not. Oh, Jesus is the judge. And he's got the right to judge. I look over in Acts 17 when Paul was on Mars Hill speaking to the pagans over there. And he said to them that God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world. Listen to me. He said he'll judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. By that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. What man? The only one raised from the dead. The Son of God. Who is he? Well, he's going to be your judge one day. Wants to be your Savior today. But he will be your judge, and he'll have every right to judge, and his judgment will be in righteousness. That's what the verse says. Yes, he'll have the power to judge in that day. There's people today, oh my, my. This is an old story, but I remember the European countess that hated the gospel, hated Christianity, had a lot of money and was living evil life, though she didn't live very long, but she hated the preaching that there was a resurrection coming, that there was a judge to face. She hated that. So in her death, and she died fairly early, I think in her 30s or 40s, she had a sign put on her tomb. She left plenty of money to have it secured. She had a granite slab put down. She had stones put around it. She had a big sign put on it. This property has been purchased, and this tomb shall never ever be opened forever. And she had iron straps put across it, and the sign, no resurrection. But something strange happened. When they were burying her, without noticing, there was a little old acorn that fell from a tree, and it fell in the hole. And as the years went by, it sprouted. And as the years passed, it grew a tree. And now today, unless they've changed it, you can go to that cemetery. And it pried the lid open and pried it up, and it grew on the side of that trunk of the tree as a mocking testimony of one that said her grave would never be opened. I want to tell you, there's a judge higher than some judge you might dodge here with a traffic ticket. There's a judge up there, brother, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he earned the right to be your judge. You face him now as loving Savior, or face him as judge one day. What do you think about him? You say, that's not important. Oh, it's very important. It's very, very important. He's got the power not only to judge, but thank God he's got the power to conquer death. You know, the Bible in 1 Corinthians 15 says death is the last enemy. Oh, yeah. Now, don't kid me. I don't care how pretty you look this morning, how good you feel. If I can get you to think a minute, death is your enemy. And it's coming to everybody. The Bible says the appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. As a preacher, I've stood at a man's graveside and seen some awful pain. I've seen kids bury parents and broken hearts. Maybe even a little worse, I've seen parents bury kids. And death is an awful enemy. I'm sure she's probably sitting back there, and I don't want to hurt her, but I remember a little boy that died with leukemia. Twin boys. And that just broke my heart. I've seen babies put in the ground, a few months old, a few days old, a few years old. And death is an awful enemy. Somehow God made us as humans to, that we can get close, closer than animals can, close, and have a bond. Should be that way with husband and wife, but certainly with kids and parents, and yet death rips it apart. It's our enemy. And you can't describe the pain of that separation. But thank God I can point you to one that's going to fix it, that conquered death. That pull the stinger of death, if you please. And you read over in 1 Corinthians, oh, death, where's thy sting? Oh, grave, where's thy victory? Jesus is the one that conquered death, and he proved that by coming forth from the tomb. Amen. The power over death. Oh, they hung him on the cross, and the Roman soldier said he's dead. The crowd said he's dead. They took the word to Pilate. He's dead. He's dead. And the Jewish priest, those that instigated his crucifixion, They said he's dead. He's dead. I think hell rejoiced in saying he's dead. And old King of Death himself, and the Bible says that in Hebrews 2:14, that he has the power of death, the devil. That's what it says, Hebrews 2:14, power of death, that is the devil. But it says Jesus came to destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And so they crucified him, and the world said he's dead, and the government said he's dead, and his friends and his disciples said he's dead. They put him in a tomb. Satan was probably suspicious because Pilate was, and the Jews were because they wanted a guard over the tomb, remember? In case somebody came and stole him away, they said. But you know what? One day went by, 2 days went by, 3 days. Had to be 3 days and three nights. But if you could have been, as it were, a fly on the wall down in the corridors of hell, you might have seen a party going on. The devil might have been calling them on in and saying, "Let's party, man." I mean, it might have got Mary in hell. Listen, we have killed the woman's seed. We have killed the King of Glory. We have killed Jesse's seed, and he's dead. But about that time, footsteps are heard. And I can see the devil begin to shake, because as the songwriter said, he tore the bars away. He walked into that party, and oh my, 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 he jerked old Satan, King Devil, from the throne and put his foot on his neck, and he cried out, "I am he that was dead, but I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys to hell and death." And that's the victory that we have in Jesus Christ this morning. A living Savior wants to be your Savior this morning. Death could not hold him. Oh no, he triumphed over hell and death. And that's what the resurrection is. The infallible proofs of it, but the reality of it is he lives in our hearts. I know it because the Bible says so. I know it because all the evidences I could bring up, but I know it best because he lives in here. And he's my Savior. I hope he's yours. Let's bow our heads. How many of you can say, "Preacher, I rejoice over what you're saying. He's my Savior. If I died today, I'd go to heaven. He's the one that paid off that promissory note for me. He paid off my sins, and I've received him." Can you say that by the uplifted hand? I know it. I know it. I know it for sure. Thank you so many. Are you here, dear friend? And you're in a good place to get saved. You're in a good place to let Jesus be your Savior. He lives. You'll face him one day. Face him this morning as a loving Savior. Don't face him as judge. Would you slip that hand up and say, "Preacher, think on me when you pray. I need to receive Christ. I need to be saved. I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to call your name." Heads are bowed. Christians are praying for you, because one day they sat where you sit now, and they heard the gospel, and they had to make a choice, just like you do right now. What about it, young man? Are you saved? I got saved when I was 22 years old by hearing preaching like you've heard this morning. You'd be saved this morning. Come to Jesus. It's the only one that can pay for your sins. The only one that can write your name in heaven. Would you slip that hand up for prayer? How about in the balcony? Mom, dad, grandparent, young person, what about it? I'm going to ask that we stand quietly to our feet with our heads bowed. Father, we come to you in prayer. Lord, what a victory that we are singing about and shouting about and rejoicing over, that Jesus lives. He lives at your right hand in heaven, and he observes what's going on right now in his church down here, when his story's been told again, and when people have heard and they must make a choice. There was people around that cross that day that made a choice against him. There's some here today, Father, that'll probably make a choice against him. But, oh, Lord,